Amen. Well, good morning. It is a blessing to see how many students we have in this church. Amen. I hope that you'll continue in praying for them. Join me in that and for our teachers and staff. And as Kyler already mentioned, just be lifting them up this year, that God will give them opportunities, right, to be a light in what seemingly has become a darker and darker place year in and year out. So, but Jesus is moving. I'm telling you, I've seen it in the next generation. They are getting curious. They're seeking for truth. And so God's not done, and he is still moving. And so that's exciting to be a part of that. If you have a Bible, and I hope that you do, open it up with me to Genesis chapter 28. Genesis chapter 28. If you've been with us these last several weeks, we've been walking through this third section in our Foundations in Genesis series, focusing on the covenant that God made with Abraham and how it continues now through Isaac and Jacob, as we've seen starting last week. But last week, we looked at one of the most broken moments in the story so far, Genesis 27, and we saw how sin and deceit threatened to divide what God had designed, right? Jacob deceived his father, Rebekah manipulated her husband, and Esau, having lost his blessing, he burned with anger, wanting to murder his younger brother. And yet, even in all that dysfunction, we saw God's promise stand firm. His covenant wasn't shaken by the chaos that this family had created. And that's the constant theme that we've seen so far. The covenant doesn't depend on human integrity. It rests on God's unchanging grace. And so this week, as we step into this next chapter, we looked at the first part of it last week, but we're going to meet Jacob, not in the comfort of his home, but in the wilderness. He's on the run. He's alone. He's afraid. He has no family, no friends, just a rock for a pillow. But what we're going to see this morning is that this isn't just a story about history or geography. It's a story about grace. God's not absent from Jacob's wandering. In fact, it's here in the middle of nowhere that Jacob has his first real encounter with the God of his covenant. And what we're going to see in this passage is the same truth we've seen again and again. God is faithful to his promise even when his people are running, even when they want nothing to do with him. God meets us where we are with the intentions of bringing us to the place that he's promised us. And this isn't a story about a man seeking God. It's a story about a God who seeks sinners. Right? Jacob didn't expect to meet God this night, but he did. And it changed everything for him. Now listen, maybe as you sit here this morning, that's where you've been. That's where you are. Maybe you're not looking for God, but he's looking for you. And just like Jacob, he might be preparing to meet you in the very place that you thought he was absent. And so as we walk through this passage together, I want to show you three things that Moses highlights for us this morning. Number one, we see an unlikely place. God meets us where we least expect him to. Number two, we see unexpected grace. God gives promises that we could never earn. And then finally, number three, we see an unforgettable encounter. God's presence changes our perspective and it calls us to worship. And so again, if you're taking notes, our three points: unlikely places, unexpected grace, and unforgettable encounter. That's where we're going this morning. So let's read this passage together. Genesis 28, beginning in verse 10. If you're there with me, if you would, it's a shorter passage. So if you would, let's stand together as we read from God's word. It says this: Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." And he was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on the top of it. He called the name of the place Bethel, but the name of the city was Luz at the first. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, "If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, I will give and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God, and this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you." Thank you. You can be seated. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to this text, and as we've been singing this morning, we recognize just the incredible grace that you've shown us and you continue to show us every single day that passes. Lord, not because we deserve it, but because that's just who you are. And Lord, we see that come out in this text. Lord, I pray that as we walk through it, you illuminate our minds. Help us to be reminded of who you are and who we are and just what you've given us, the great privilege you've given us. And Lord, I pray that the gospel is communicated here today. I pray that the Son of your Son, Jesus, is magnified. And Lord, I pray the gospel would go out and impact hearts as it always does. So be with us. Give us your eyes, your heart, your mind this morning. We pray this in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. Again, we see an unlikely place. We see unexpected grace. And we see an unforgettable encounter. Let's look at this first thing together. Unlikely places. God meets us in the places we least expect. Look at verse 10 with me again. Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. I was talking to Sue this morning. If you're reading the daily devotionals, apparently this is the passage of today, is what she said. So it's kind of cool how that lined up. I can't do that. Only God can do that. But if you're reading those, hopefully you've already read a little bit about that this morning. But this might sound like a simple travel update, but in context, it's really loaded with a ton of significance. The Hebrew here, it uses the verb went out. It's a term that oftentimes it's used in Scripture to describe exile or departure from blessing. This is more than just like a road trip for Jacob. This is a relational and spiritual fall. Jacob's not leaving in strength. He's fleeing in shame. He's on the run from his brother. He's on the run from his parents. He's on the run from his home. And in some ways, he's on the run from his own sin. And look at what it says. Where is he going? He's going toward Haran, right? The same place, if you remember, that Abraham had been called out of, right? So symbolically, it almost feels like a reversal of this covenant journey. It's almost like Jacob's walking backward toward redemptive history. He's not ascending, he's descending, not toward blessing, but away from blessing. Verse 11, and he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. That phrase, a certain place, it's intentionally vague. There's no name given. There's no significance. It's meant to show that he's in the middle of nowhere. Just some random spot on the map, a non-place. But that's the irony. This nowhere place, it's about to become a sacred site. Moses even tells us that the sun had set. That's not just, again, a weather report. It's symbolism. Darkness is falling externally and internally. In fact, this is the only place in the entire Pentateuch where it says the sun had set. It's emphasizing the weight of this moment that we're reading about. Jacob is not just lost, he's disoriented spiritually. And then the text says, taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. This isn't a picture of a man in control, right? He doesn't have a pillow. He doesn't have a tent. He doesn't even seem to have a plan of what he's doing. I mean, this is a man exposed to the elements. He's sleeping on a stone. He's in the middle of nowhere, completely alone. And that's the point that Moses is trying to make. Jacob, the son of Isaac, the grandson of Abraham, the heir of God's promise, he is at rock bottom. I mean, literally and figuratively here. He has nothing but guilt behind him. He has nothing but uncertainty in front of him. His relationships are broken, his future, it's uncertain, and he has no idea what is coming next. And yet, that's where God meets him, which is the first major point that we see here in this passage this morning. God meets us in the most unlikeliest of places. Listen, this scene, we see it all throughout Scripture. It's a pattern that we see. God meets his people not when they're strong, right? He meets them when they're weak, not in palaces, but in deserts, not on mountaintops, right? But in their valleys. I mean, Hagar, if you remember that passage, she met the angel of the Lord when she was abandoned in the wilderness, right? Genesis chapter 16. If you know your Bible, Moses, he encountered God not in Pharaoh's court, but in exile, right? In the wilderness. Elijah, he heard God's whisper, not in the fire, but in the stillness of a cave. 1 Kings 19. And Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians 12:9, my grace is sufficient for you, meaning God's grace. He says, for my power is made perfect in what? Weakness. Jacob doesn't find God by climbing the ladder of moral success. He's about to meet God while lying in the dirt of his own choices. I mean, pay attention to how this passage is structured. In verse 10, Jacob leaves Beersheba, the land of blessing, the place of the promise. But in verse 11, the text says he came to a certain place. The Hebrew here repeats that word, certain place, three different times in this one verse. He came to a certain place. He took a stone of the place. He lay down in that place. The repetition here, Moses is being deliberate. The author, he's telling us what seems like nowhere, a nowhere place, is in fact God's appointed place. This isn't random. God's not improvising. Even Jacob's exile, it's been sovereignly orchestrated, and that's where grace meets us. As John Calvin writes in his commentary on this passage, he says this, though Jacob had departed from his home under the weight of sin and fear, God in his infinite mercy chooses this moment to reveal himself, showing that his grace is not bound by place, nor his purposes hindered by our failures. In other words, God's not waiting for Jacob to return to the promised land before he reaffirms this promise that he made to his father and grandfather. He meets Jacob on the road, in exile, in shame, because that's where grace does its best work. Let me give you an image. Imagine for a second there's a soldier, he's in the army or Marines or whatever, and he deserts his post. That would actually be called being AWOL, if you guys are familiar with military terms. He knows he's failed. He's ashamed. He hides out in the wilderness. He expects for his unit to forget about him. But one morning, he wakes up and he finds this letter beside him. It's from his commanding officer. And inside, it doesn't say, you're done. Come get your bags. No, it actually says, you're still mine, and I've come for you, and you've got to fulfill your contract. That's exactly what happens, by the way, when you sign a contract with the military. You don't get to just say when you're done. You're theirs until they choose so. Guys, can you see that's what God's doing here? He's not standing at the top of the ladder saying, climb your way back up, Jacob. He's descending to Jacob. He's bringing grace to where Jacob is, and he's saying, boy, you're still mine, and I've come for you. And so pay attention here. See what God's doing, and I want you to ask yourself this. Where are you tempted to believe that God's left you? Right? Like, what unlikely place in your life feels too broken or too distant or too barren for God to do work? Maybe it's failure in your past. Maybe it's a wilderness that you're experiencing right now in your presence. Maybe it's a place of grief or guilt or exhaustion. Guys, listen to this passage and hear this. God doesn't need a sacred location to meet you. He makes sacred places by his presence. Right? What looks like a pit, it might just become a portal. What feels like rock bottom might be the very place that heaven opens up for you. Psalm 139, it says, where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. Verses 7 and 8. Charles Spurgeon, he said this, God's too good to be unkind, and he's too wise to be mistaken. And when we can't trace his hand, we must trust his heart. Jacob didn't earn this encounter. He didn't seek it. Grace found him. And guys, the same is true for us. If you belong to Christ, there is no place he won't come to find you. And I mean, look, he will meet you in that place. When he meets you in that place, everything will change for you. And so don't misinterpret the wilderness you might find yourself in. Don't assume that darkness means distance, because the God of Jacob is a God who shows up in unlikely places. And when he does, he turns stones into pillows and he turns deserts into holy ground. Let's keep moving, because this unlikely place, it's about to become a place of unexpected grace, which is the second point. Unexpected grace. God's promises, they can't be earned. Look at verse 12 again. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. Now pause right there. What are we seeing? There's a ladder, right? Some of your translations, it may say a staircase that stretches between heaven and earth. Angels, they're going up, they're coming down. And then verse 13, and behold, the Lord stood above it. That phrase, it could also be translated beside him as well, which would emphasize not just the majesty of God above Jacob, but also the mercy of God with Jacob or near Jacob. But either way, this moment, this vision, it's just drenching with grace. Because remember where Jacob is. He's not in prayer. He's not worshiping God. He's not reading the Bible, right? He's not repenting. He is asleep on a rock in the wilderness, running from the mess that he's made. And what does God do? He doesn't rebuke him. He doesn't lecture Jacob. He doesn't say, Jacob, look at what you've done. No, he shows him a vision, and then he speaks. And what does he say? Look at it in verse 13. I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your offspring. Now hold your place there. Did you catch that? God doesn't say if you come back and clean up your act, if you repent thoroughly enough, if you follow through on your end. There's no conditions here, right? There's no disclaimers. There's no footnotes. There's just grace. That's all we see here. This is a one-way promise. It's unearned, it's undeserved, it's unexpected. And Jacob hasn't done anything to earn what God's declaring, and yet here's God reaffirming the entire full covenant, land, offspring, blessing to the nations, and he even adds something very personal here. Look at verse 15. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what it is I have promised you. That's covenant language. I will. I will. I will. Grace, grace, and more grace. It reminds us of what Paul tells us in Romans 9:16. So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. And God's promises here in Genesis, they never depended on Jacob's performance. They rested entirely on God's character. William Philip, in one of his sermons on this text, he said it like this: the ladder was not a symbol of Jacob's ascent to God. It was a declaration that heaven had descended to him. God doesn't meet us at the top of our spiritual climb. He meets us in the pit, and he makes that pit a sanctuary. Guys, that's the heart of grace. Grace isn't God helping those who help themselves. It's God helping those who can't help themselves. Grace isn't God waiting for Jacob to make a move. It's God initiating and speaking and promising while Jacob sleeps. I mean, do you see how upside down this is from the way that we naturally think, the way even a lot of preachers present the gospel and what it looks like to come to God or even maintain our relationship with God? We assume God's blessing is transactional. If I perform well, right? If I avoid these big sins in my life, if I can just show some progress, then maybe God will bless me. He'll be happy with me. Pay attention here. God's showing Jacob and us that his promises, they're not wages. They're gifts. Let me illustrate it like this. Imagine there's a man who spent his entire life just squandering away his inheritance. Right? Every opportunity that came his way, he blew it. Every bridge, he burned it. And then eventually, he's estranged from his family. He's left bankrupt in every sense of the word. And then one day, out of nowhere, he receives this legal letter, a will. It's been opened. And somehow, in the kindness of his father's heart, this man who had lost everything by his own power, his own will, he's now been named the heir of everything all over again. He didn't earn it. He didn't expect it. But it's still his nonetheless. That's Jacob in this story, and that's us in the gospel. Jesus, the true ladder, he's the one that connects heaven and earth. In fact, if you know your Bible, John chapter 1, verse 51, Jesus says to Nathanael, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. I mean, he's referencing this very moment here in Genesis 28, and he's saying, I am the latter. I'm the link between a holy God and a sinful people. In other words, Jesus is the grace of God in flesh. He's the stairway. He's the descent of heaven to earth. And he didn't come because we deserved it. He came because we couldn't get up the ladder ourselves. We're too weak. In Jacob's dream, it's not a moral lesson about climbing higher. It's a gospel vision about grace coming to us, to people who deserve something entirely different. And just like Jacob, we're not saved by climbing. We're saved by trusting. We're saved not because we chased God down, but because he came and chased us down. That's why Martin Luther said the love of God does not find, but it creates that which is pleasing to it. God doesn't look down the timeline and say, well, Jacob is going to eventually be worthy. No, he makes him worthy by his own sovereign grace. And maybe some of you need to hear that this morning. Maybe you're carrying shame. Maybe you're stuck in sin. Maybe you've been asleep spiritually for a very long time. And maybe you thought, well, there's no way God's still with me. I've failed too many times. Guys, hear the words of God in verse 15 again. Behold, I'm with you. I will keep you. I will bring you back. I will not leave you until I have done what I promised. Guys, if that's not grace, I don't know what is. And this is a God who keeps his word even when we won't. And so here's the question. Do you believe that God's grace can meet you in your lowest moment? Do you trust that his promise doesn't depend on what you do or your performance? Because if you do, then like Jacob, you'll begin to realize that this story, that the story of your life, it's not a story about how you climbed the ladder of faithfulness. It's the story of how grace came down to you and made you his. And how even today grace continues to define you as you stumble through this life. One preacher said, let us learn not to rest in the naked promises of God, not seeking signs or merits, but receiving by faith what he has declared. Jacob didn't bring anything to this moment. He had a rock in a mess. And yet grace met him there. Listen, that same grace, it's here for us today, not because we've done anything, not because we've done enough, but because Jesus has. That's the power of unexpected grace. Let's move on to our final point. We see an unforgettable encounter. God's presence, it changes our perspective and it causes us to worship. Look again at verse 16. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place and I did not know it. I mean, what a powerful moment, right? Like Jacob wakes up, he's obviously probably in the same physical spot, but he's not the same man. His eyes, they're now open, not just physically, but now they're open spiritually, right? He's seen this vision of angels descending and ascending, and notice what he says, surely the Lord is in this place and I did not know it. That's a confession, right? That is humility. That is awe. He realizes that God was near him all along, even in his mess, even in his fear, even in his wandering, and he just didn't recognize it. I mean, let me ask you, like, have you ever looked back on a season of your life, a hard season or a confusing season, and thought something like that, like, I didn't see it at the time, but God was there, he was with me? Right? That's what Jacob's saying here. That's the moment he's having. And then look at verse 17. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. I mean, Jacob's awe, it turns into worship. That the place that was once ordinary, just a random patch of wilderness, it's now become sacred ground. He calls it awesome, not because of the geography of where he's at, but because of the presence of God. Notice he doesn't say, this is where I got my act together. He doesn't say, this is where I proved myself to God. No, he says, this is the house of God. That's it. He makes a statement. God's presence, it transformed that place, that space. And guys, that's what grace does. It doesn't just forgive you. It reshapes you. It opens your eyes. It reorients your priorities. It leads you to worship the God of creation. Let's keep reading verse 18. So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on the top of it. That's pretty awesome. It's a picture of the gospel. Jacob takes the stone, right, the same one that he used as a pillow, and he turns it into a pillar. I mean, what once symbolized his own suffering and his shame, it now becomes a symbol of worship and remembrance. I mean, he anoints it with oil, a way of consecrating that thing to the Lord. He marks that moment. He wants to remember what God did in that place. And so, an obvious question for you, what stones from your life might God want to turn into a pillar? Like what reminders of brokenness might he be shaping into testimonies of grace? I mean, some of you, you're sleeping on rocks right now. You're going through a hardship, you're confused, or maybe even failure, but don't miss this. God may be preparing to turn that stone into an altar. Verse 19 through 22, he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city was Luz at the first. Then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God and this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. I mean, this is Jacob's response. He names the place Bethel, which means house of God, but then he makes a vow. Now some people, they'll read this and they think Jacob's bargaining with God. If you bless me, then I'll follow you. But that's not what's happening here. It's not the case. In the Hebrew, the if, it functions more like since or because. It's a common structure in ancient Hebrew vows. Jacob isn't negotiating. He's responding. He's saying, because you've promised to be with me, to provide for me, to bring me home, then you'll be my God. This place, it'll be sacred to me. And everything you give, I'm going to give a tenth of it back as a sign of worship to you. He's making a commitment. He is surrendering to the God of his covenant. It's no longer just the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac. It's now becoming the God of Jacob. Is it perfect? No, Jacob's still early in his journey. We're going to see that. His sanctification is going to be pretty messy, but this is real faith being born. It's a turning point. Jacob, who deceived his father, Jacob, who stole from his brother, who fled in fear, this Jacob, he's now beginning to follow God. Not, again, just as the God of Abraham and Isaac, but now it's his own God. It's the God of Jacob. So let's bring this all together. This story, it shows us a man at his lowest point. But it also shows us a God who meets Jacob at his lowest point. God didn't wait for Jacob to clean up his life. He didn't scold him or abandon him. He showed up. He revealed himself in a vision of grace. He made promises Jacob didn't deserve. Guys, he changed Jacob's heart through an unforgettable encounter. That's the beauty of the gospel. You and I, we're not saved because we sought God first. We're not loved because we're strong enough. We're not accepted because we climbed the ladder high enough. We're loved because God came to us. He came down. He met us in the person of Jesus Christ, our true ladder, and he brought heaven to earth. He brought forgiveness to sinners, grace to the undeserving. That's the good news. That's the message of Genesis 28. And just like Jacob, if you've experienced that kind of grace, if you've seen that kind of mercy, then your life too, it should become a living pillar, right? A testimony of worship and surrender. And so, listen, as we come to a close this morning, I'll end it like this. Where is God meeting you today? Right? What unusual place is he making holy in your life? What promise of grace is he reminding you of even right now? Because when you've truly met the God of grace, you can't leave that encounter the same. You may walk with a limp later on, like we'll see with Jacob, but you're going to walk with a new name and with a new purpose. So remember this. God meets us in unlikely places. He gives us unexpected grace. And listen, when we encounter him, we're changed forever. Amen? Would you bow your head and close your eyes with me? Let this be a moment just between you and the Lord. I want to speak to the believer in the room for just a moment this morning. Maybe you've been walking through what feels like a wilderness, right? It's a dry season or a place where God feels distant in your life. And maybe today, as you walk through this passage, God is showing you that he's not far off. He's nearer than you thought. Maybe he's meeting you in that unlikely place, in the pain or the confusion and the regret that maybe you feel. And he's calling you to remember, I will be with you. I will keep you. I will not leave you. And so the question this morning is, how are you going to respond to that? Will you trust him again in the place that seems barren? Will you worship him from the stone that you're sleeping on? Maybe God's asking you to surrender something. Maybe he's inviting you to stop running and to just start resting in his promises again. Maybe he's reminding you that the place of your greatest weakness is the very place he wants to meet you with grace. And so take this moment, respond. Don't just be moved emotionally, be moved spiritually. Let his presence reshape your perspective. Let his promise lead you to worship him again. Now, to those of you that might not follow Jesus, you've heard about grace today, grace that descends, grace that finds us in a mess, grace that makes promises that we don't deserve. And maybe for the first time you realize you're Jacob in this story. You're sleeping on a pillow. You've made a mess, or sleeping on a rock. You've made a mess of your situations. You've been running, you're hiding, you're wandering. And today you're hearing the voice of God who came not to condemn, but to rescue. You don't need to climb the ladder to get to God, because in Jesus, he already came down to us. He lived perfectly. He died sacrificially. He rose victoriously so that you right now could be forgiven and restored and made new. And so the question for you is this: will you receive him? Will you accept this free gift? Not with religion, not with good intentions, but with faith, with trust. The Bible says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, they will be saved. So call on him. Right now, in your heart, say, Lord, I need you. I'm a sinner, but I believe you came for me. I believe Jesus died and rose again, and I want to follow him. Listen, if that's the cry of your heart this morning, tell him, trust him. He is faithful. And listen, if you do that, I just want to encourage you, don't leave here without talking to someone. Let us pray with you. Let us walk with you. Let us help you begin this journey. Because listen, this could be your Bethel. This could be the moment, the place where you look back on the rest of your life and say, surely the Lord was in this place and I didn't even know it. Let me pray. So Father, as we respond now in prayer and worship and surrender, meet us again with grace. Thank you that you come to us in the unlikeliest of places. Thank you for promises that we could never earn. And Lord, thank you for your presence that changes everything. Be with us now as we seek you, as we worship, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you take this time as our praise team leads us in worship?